Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at verse 63 as the text for this message, Eating Christ's Flesh. And I put a subtitle on there, And Drinking His Blood. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This text is a favorite of Catholics and Reformed Protestants who say that it explains and gives instructions concerning the Lord's Supper. Reformed people nearly always connect this passage in some way to the Lord's Supper. They say the Lord Jesus at least alludes to the Lord's Supper in this verse. Catholics teach that the eating and drinking in this verse is a literal eating and drinking with the mouth. And in the Lord's Supper, the bread actually becomes the physical body of Christ, and the wine actually becomes the physical blood of Christ, and this literal body and blood must actually be eaten and drunk. They say that eternal life comes from such eating and drinking. Such a view is horrible and revolting. Yet millions of people accept this error as truth. Roman Catholics consider this interpretation a vital doctrine of their faith. Charles Spurgeon and others have referred to this horrendous interpretation as cannibalism. In his sermon on John 6, 53 to 56, Spurgeon said this, quote, This is probably the highest point of profane absurdity to which superstition has yet reached, to believe that such an act of cannibalism as could be implied in the literal eating of the flesh of Christ could convey grace to the person guilty of such a horror, unquote. The other day, I spoke with a dear friend whose granddaughter has become a Catholic. This friend told me that whenever he tries to speak with her about salvation, she always brings up John 6:53 and insists that it is meant literally. When he tells her that this has a spiritual meaning rather than a literal, she always says, Oh yes, but it says, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In this message, we're going to look closely at John 6:53. And as we do, I want us to consider three very important questions. First of all, what is the background of this text? This is critical in understanding and interpreting this text. What is the background of this text? Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Who is them to whom the Lord is speaking here? If you'll look at the context, which we're going to do, you'll see that it was unbelievers. It was unbelieving Jews to whom he was speaking. Now, we know that these people whom the Lord was addressing here were lost because they did not believe. Look at verse 30 of this chapter, John 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? See, that's an admission they did not believe. What dost thou work? Now look at verse 36 of this same chapter, where the Lord Jesus actually says that these people did not believe. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So the Lord is addressing unsaved people here. Now, look at the text again. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In other words, by saying verily, verily, he is saying you may be absolutely sure of the truth of what I'm about to say. The word except. When the Lord uses this word at the beginning of a statement, he usually is about to say something that is of more than ordinary importance. For example, he says in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In Matthew 18:3, the Lord says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 13:3, the Lord says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And now in our text, the Lord says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So this is a very important statement that he's making here. Now, when the Lord mentions the Son of Man in this verse, he's speaking of himself. The Son of Man is a title for the Messiah in the Old Testament. It also speaks of Christ's human nature. He is not only the Son of God, he is the Son of Man as well. Here in our text, the Lord Jesus connects spiritual life to himself. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In other words, if you do not eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no spiritual life in you. Instead, you are dead, spiritually dead, and you are on your way to hell. A second question I want us to consider in this message, does this text have reference to the Lord's Supper? Is the Lord speaking about the Lord's Supper in this text? There are at least five reasons this text and surrounding verses cannot possibly refer to the Lord's Supper, as both Catholics and Protestants say that it does. Three of these are pointed out by Arthur W. Pink in his great exposition of the Gospel of John. Now, this verse could not possibly have reference to the Lord's Supper, first of all, because the Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted when the Lord spoke these words. There was no Lord's Supper to even allude to at the time the Lord Jesus preached the sermon of which our text is a part. This verse, secondly, could not possibly refer to the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus was speaking to unbelievers. We've seen he's speaking to unbelievers, while the Lord's Supper is for saints. It's for regenerate church members. In this text, the Lord Jesus is speaking to unsaved persons, not Christians. The eating and drinking in our text is not the Lord's Supper because these people were unregenerate. This verse could not possibly refer to the Lord's Supper, thirdly, because eating and drinking here are spoken of as being necessary to gaining salvation, while eating and drinking in the Lord's Supper are for those already saved. Being regenerate is a required prerequisite to partaking of the Lord's Supper. This text could not possibly refer to the Lord's Supper. Fourthly, because to say that the Lord Jesus had reference to the Lord's Supper here, and I want you to get this, is to cut off from eternal life all who do not observe the Lord's Supper. What about those people who repent and are saved on their deathbeds? I've known more than a few. What about those people who are saved on their deathbeds and thus cannot partake of the Lord's Supper? The position that this refers to the Lord's Supper means that all of these people are lost. The repentant thief hanging on the cross never partook of the Lord's Supper. He didn't even know what the Lord's Supper was. And yet the Lord Jesus said that this man went straight into paradise when he died. This would mean that all who call themselves Christians and yet never partake of the Lord's Supper will be lost in hell forever. This verse could not possibly refer to the Lord's Supper. Before the Lord's Supper was instituted, those who were saved went to heaven without it. And after it was instituted, many more have gone to heaven without it. The prophets and saints in the Old Testament ate the flesh and drank the blood of Christ in the sense of this text, even though the Lord Jesus had not been born yet. It's interesting and significant here that Catholics say this eating and drinking has reference to the eating and drinking in the Lord's Supper and that it's necessary for salvation, and yet they deny the cup to the laity. Yet drinking Christ's blood is clearly said here to be as necessary to eternal life as eating Christ's flesh. Listen, God's Word never puts any ordinance between a sinner and salvation. Besides this, not everyone who partakes of the Lord's Supper is saved. Making this verse refer to the Lord's Supper is exactly what the carnal man, the carnal mind, likes. To go to heaven by using formal ordinances instead of trusting in the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is no allusion in this verse to the Lord's Supper either. The Lord Jesus did not, I dare to say, the Lord Jesus did not even have the Lord's Supper in mind here. I can't read his mind, and you know, I'm not saying that, but he was not speaking of communion with his flesh and blood in the Lord's Supper, as our Protestant and Reformed friends say. This verse and its context in John 6 have nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus was speaking here of something far higher and far greater than the Lord's Supper. This brings us then in the third place to the question, what does the Lord Jesus mean by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Look at the text again. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. How do we explain this? We've shown what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we should say that the Lord is using a metaphor here. This eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood is not to be taken literally, but spiritually. Here, the metaphor refers to the soul that is represented as feeding on Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Flesh and blood here do not refer to those parts of the Lord's human body. They refer to his human nature. Christ's flesh here means it's speaking of his incarnation. It's speaking of his taking human flesh as God taking human flesh and coming into this world as a man. Now, the reason the Son of God took flesh and became a man was in order to die for the sins of His people. His incarnation was in order to the cross. Someone said, I read somewhere, Jesus Christ was born to die. That was His purpose in His incarnation. You say, give me chapter and verse. Preacher, where does the Scripture say that? Hebrews 9:26 is speaking about Christ when He says, Now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared, come as a man, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the reason He came. The reason He took flesh. And Hebrews 2:9 says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What for? For the suffering of death. How could the Lord Jesus have died as the substitute for sinners if He had not become a man in the incarnation? At the cross, His own flesh was given by way of sacrifice in the place of His people and for their salvation. Christ's blood here speaks of His suffering and sacrifice for sin. In the Lord's metaphor in our text, His flesh and blood is portrayed as food. Now, let's try to understand the figure here. His flesh and blood is portrayed as food. Christ's flesh and blood is spiritual food here. It is not food to carnal persons. It is not food to outward professors. It is food only to true believers. This food is soul-quickening, nourishing, strengthening, satisfying, and delightful to the soul. This food is available to God's people every day. You don't have to go down to the cathedral and get it from the priest. It's available to God's people every day, and it's available in an unlimited quantity. Eating is a very important part of the Lord's metaphor here. Eating involved taking food to oneself. I tell you, one of my downfalls is I love to eat. And most Americans do, don't we? Eating, what do you do when you eat? You take your food and you take it to yourself. You appropriate that food and make it a part of yourself. In order for food to do a person any good, that person must eat that food. He must appropriate that food to himself. He must make it a part of himself. Food taken into the body, what happens to food once you put it in your mouth? It travels down into the stomach and into the intestines, and it is absorbed into the body. Food and drink received into a man's body become a part of that man and give him strength and health and satisfaction. When I eat the food that has been outside of me, it's now taken inside. That's what I'm doing. I'm taking the food that's out here inside of me when I eat. It is assimilated and it becomes part of me, and then it gives me strength and all the other things that it does for me which I may not even know about. My possession of that food that I have eaten cannot be taken away from me. It's now a part of me. In drinking, we also appropriate the liquids to ourselves, and we assimilate those liquids until they become a part of our being. See what I do when I drink? I take the water to myself, and it goes down and it's absorbed into the body. It becomes a part of me. The eating spoken of by the Lord here in our text is vital. Now, most of us, I'm afraid, live to eat. When we ought to eat to live. According to what generation in American history you're from. In other generations, people ate to live. I'm afraid that our generation lives to eat. One must eat to live. If he doesn't eat, what's going to happen? He's going to die. Now, you may put on a big feed for me. You may spread a feast out for me. And, you might take me out to the Olive Garden and buy me the most expensive and luxurious meal that they serve. But, my friends, not until I eat do I make that food my own. We do not make our food our own until we eat. Nothing is more a man's own than what he has eaten. And it's the same way spiritually. Christ can be presented to me in preaching as very attractive, and I may admire his wondrous person and work. I may deeply be moved by his dying on the cross. But until I receive him as mine, until I appropriate him, I won't be saved. When the Lord Jesus says in our text that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, he is saying that his sacrificial death must be appropriated. It must be received into the heart by faith if men are going to be saved by it. When a man feeds his soul on Christ's sacrifice for sin, Christ becomes a part of that man and gives him spiritual strength and help and satisfaction. A sinner is saved when he appropriates Christ's death by faith, making it his own. That death, thus appropriated, then becomes life in the believer. George Hutchinson, in his exposition of the Gospel of John, says, quote, There is as intimate a union between Christ and the believer's soul as there is between a man's food and a man's body, unquote. Jesus Christ, his person, work, death, and blood shedding must be assimilated into a man who would be saved. More specifically here, eating and drinking speak simply of believing. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Eating and drinking here mean taking Christ to oneself, appropriating Christ's incarnation and sacrifice and making them a part of oneself. Eating and drinking here refers to believing on Christ for salvation. These people, the Lord tells us here, had not done this. And Christ told them, you have no life in you. It is of great importance to note that the emphasis in this text is on what is eaten. This is true in the physical realm. It's not just eating that nourishes us, but what is eaten. You know, if you eat junk food all the time, you're only going to be nourished right here. It's not that you eat that's as important as what you eat. This is true in the spiritual realm in particular. The saving power is not in the eating. You must eat, but the power is not in the eating. It's not in the faith. Faith itself has no saving power. The power is in the food that is eaten. Christ is as necessary to the soul as bread and water are to the body. Christ is the only solid and substantial spiritual food. Unregenerate men feed on ashes and on the bread of deceit, as to use some biblical phrases. Unregenerate men feed on their own sinful pleasures. Unregenerate men feed even on their own righteousness. And I could say they even feed on the outward elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper instead of what those things picture. But life and spiritual well-being are to be had only in Christ, taken hold of by faith. One commentator has said, we must take hold of Christ's flesh and blood, not with our hands, but with our faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Except you believe on Me as the one sacrifice for sin, and by faith receive into your hearts the redemption purchased by My blood, you have no spiritual life and you will not be saved. This eating and drinking is something that's absolutely necessary. Something without which no man can go to heaven. Again, one can hear about Christ and admire His sacrificial work and even be moved to tears by it. But unless he eats, unless he receives Christ by faith, he is lost. My friends, I'm sorry to say, I believe there are people here today who have not yet eaten of Christ's flesh and blood, have not yet taken Him to themselves. The words of Hebrews 4 and verse 2 certainly apply to those who admire Christ but don't eat Him. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, let's sum up what we've seen in this text. We have seen, first of all, that eating here does not refer to actually physically eating Christ's flesh. This is a spiritual eating of Christ by faith. Second, we have seen that to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to believe that Christ came in the flesh and is truly and really a man. Thirdly, to eat Christ's flesh and drink His blood is to believe that Christ's flesh was given for the life of His people and His blood was shed for their sins. Fourthly, to eat Christ's flesh and drink His blood is to apply this to oneself. It is to partake of these things and enjoy the redemption, justification, pardon, and peace procured by them. Fifth, we have seen that spiritual life is promised to eaters or feeders. Spiritual life is promised to eaters. A hungry man never gets rid of his hunger by talking about food. He gets rid of it by actually eating. We've also seen that without this eating and drinking, people have no life in them. To have no life in one means that that person is in spiritual death, that he's in a state of condemnation and moral pollution and spiritual wretchedness into which sin has brought him. Except a man takes hold by faith of Christ's sacrifice of His body and blood as his only hope of salvation, that man does not and cannot have spiritual life. There is an inseparable connection between these acts of faith and eternal life. Only those who believe in Christ are living souls. Have you eaten Christ's flesh? And have you drunk Christ's blood? Have you appropriated Christ, His person, and His sacrificial work to yourself? Have you made Christ your own? Have you believed in Him? Are you trusting in Christ's life of perfect obedience and His bloody sacrifice for sin? Will you do so today? Verse 54 of this same sixth chapter of John says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the flesh and blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as it is intended here in this passage of Scripture. We pray, our Father, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear in this important matter. And especially we pray for those who've never appropriated Christ to themselves, never taken Him, received Him by faith. We pray that today your Holy Spirit might bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd preserve us from this terrible, horrible error concerning eating Christ's flesh and drinking His blood as being the Lord's Supper and being essential to salvation as far as the literal act of doing so. We pray, Father, that we would be true to the Word and base our thinking on the Word and not on the interpretations of others. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we ask these things. Amen.